Well, good morning, Hope Church. My name is Mark. I'm the pastor here at Hope Church. And I really want to welcome you to Hope Church Online, wherever you may be watching, in your homes, in London, or even across the world. You're very welcome with us today. Now, we're in a preaching series entitled Dangerous Prayers. Now, so far, we've looked at the prayer, Lord, make me bold. And then last week, we looked at the prayer that Samuel prayed, which was, Lord, your servant is listening. Speak, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Now, the prayer we're going to look at today is probably the most dangerous prayer of all. I want to warn you, some of you won't like this prayer. It's not an easy prayer to pray. It doesn't match the safe prayers that most of us pray every day. It's not consistent with a God who makes life easy. It's challenging. The truth is, you see, we all like easy prayers. And there's nothing wrong with praying them. It's good. It's okay to pray them. You know, Lord, give me a hassle-free day. Let me miss the traffic and get to my meeting on time. Lord, would the kids be well behaved today? Would there be no spots on my face when I go for my first date? But what we're looking at today is not a safe prayer. And if God, and he will, answers this prayer, which he does, then life will be more uncomfortable and life may be harder. But I want to invite you to pray this prayer because, you see, following Jesus was never meant to be safe. It was never meant to be boring. It was never meant to be comfortable. The prayer we're going to look at today is, God, break my heart. God, break my heart. Strip it. Strip it of comfort. Strip it of ease. Strip it of spiritual apathy. Again, I want to warn you, if you pray this prayer, God will answer. You'll find yourself burdened and grieving the things that burdens and grieves the heart of God. If you pray this prayer, you'll find yourself losing sleep. There'll be a righteous anger that bubbles up inside at things you see in the world. You'll find yourself doing things that others don't really understand. But there will be a joy and a blessing in the pain and the discomfort and the agony as your heart breaks with the things that breaks the heart of God. Break my heart. That's the prayer, the dangerous prayer that we're looking at today. And I want to begin by just looking briefly at a character in the Old Testament, and Jeremiah. It's a book that's not often preached or talked about much. It's a tricky, difficult book to read. But Jeremiah was an Old Testament prophet who's known as the weeping prophet. He was the weeping prophet because he grieved over the plight of the people of God. His heart broke. Because the context of the life of Jeremiah was that the people of God, the people of Judah, were rebelling against God in the most atrocious of ways. I mean, it was rampant, complete rebellion against God. The people of Judah were abusing widows. They were taking advantage of the poor. They were sacrificing children to false animals. I mean, it was abhorrent. And God's heart was breaking over Judah's sinfulness. And Jeremiah the prophet was aching on behalf of God. How, he thought, could these people claim to be God's people and know God and act in this way? God's heart was breaking and Jeremiah's heart was breaking. And you can see it. And I'll just read a couple of verses from Jeremiah chapter 8. I mean, it's littered throughout the book of Jeremiah. But just let me read a couple of verses. Jeremiah chapter 8. I'm going to read from verse 18. Just listen. Listen to the pain. Listen to the anguish in these words from Jeremiah. My joy is gone. Grief is upon me. My heart is sick within me. Behold the cry of the daughter of my people from the length and the breadth of the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and their foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the wound of the daughter of my people is my heart wounded. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold of me. I mean, you can hear the words of grief and pain in those words of the prophet Isaiah. Jeremiah. What did Jeremiah do? Jeremiah then preached fiery sermons. He prayed, he fasted, he stood strong. But even after doing all of that, not everything changed. It didn't change straight away. He had a burden of grief unbearable and a heart broken. Let me ask you a question. Do you want that? Seriously, because when I wake up most days, I want the opposite. I just want to go through the day with no big problems, with no one to annoy me, with people to say thank you when I open the door for them or let them pass when they're driving. I don't want any grief. I don't want any heartache. That's why this is such a dangerous prayer. God, break my heart. It will lead to a gut-wrenching burden that consumes our every thought. It doesn't let up and it won't let go and it won't go away. And when God gnaws at you in that way, you will have to act. I mean, it is the very opposite of the popcorn, feel good, Christianity, everything is going to be happy, happy, happy. It's the very opposite of that. But here's the thing. What if God's greatest blessings come from God's greatest breakings? What if the most special blessings from God come the other side of the pain that moves you from a self-focused Christian to a others-focused Christian? What if God gives you a holy burden for the things that break his heart? I mean, listen, I love comfort. I think we all do. There's nothing sinful or bad in admitting that. I like the little luxuries that there are in life. I mean, I love a nice hotel. As a treat, you know, once a year going to a special hotel for a night or two, I just love that. We often do that for our anniversary, myself and Jen. Go away for one night or two nights, someone looks after the kids, and a special luxury hotel. I love it. I absolutely love it. It's an absolute joy and a highlight of my year. I mean, I can't understand people who would be go camping because I love the luxuries. I love fresh new sheets and I love bubble bath and soaking in a bath, and I love a jacuzzi or a hot tub, and these things are great. The luxuries of the world. But the problem is, comfort never moved me to action. I never became so comfortable that I thought, right, I'm comfortable, I'm chilled, everything is sorted, now I'm going to change the world. More luxury never motivated me to do more for the kingdom of God and to help those who are suffering. Break my heart is a dangerous prayer because it snaps us out of our self-centered pursuit of comfort and ease, and we look at the things of God and the things that he has called us to do. Now you might be asking, well, Mark, how does this happen? What does this look like? So I want us to look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah, briefly, we're going to look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1. And we're going to look at Nehemiah in the Old Testament, who had a relatively comfortable life. He had a good life. He was a cupbearer to the king. There was a little risk in that. But he had a good, comfortable life. But then his heart was broken. And his life was transformed. So he had some visitors one day who came to the palace. And Nehemiah's eyes were opened by what they said. I'm going to read Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 3. Some visitors came to the palace, and this is what they said. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile are in great trouble and shame. The walls of Jerusalem are broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. How do you get the heart of God? Well, the first thing is this. You see. You see what the problem is. You see what the issue is. These visitors came to the palace, came to Nehemiah, and they told him the painful reality of the remnant, that's the Jewish people that were left, and the city of Jerusalem. The painful reality was, it's a mess. The walls are down, the gates are burned, and God's people are not meeting to worship and study the scriptures. It is a mess. It's like war-torn Baghdad or war-torn Beirut, an absolute mess. And Nehemiah saw how bad the situation was. Many of you will know that I was a teacher before leading Hope Church. I taught special needs children, I taught primary kids, I taught secondary kids. Now, one of my earliest jobs was a supply teaching role at a school in North London. And it was a school that was failing. It was failing its Ofsted. It was a very difficult school to teach in because the staff morale was very low and the kids were really badly behaved. But the funny thing about this school was that even though it was failing and the staff were really upset and demotivated and the kids were behaving badly, the headmaster walked around the corridors with a big grin on his face. A big happy grin. Now one day I was covering a GCSE art class. It was an easy class to cover. All the kids wanted to be there. They were happy. They were painting. So I was wandering around talking to them. And one girl, a 16-year-old girl doing her GCSE art, had this incredibly big, huge canvas of the Titanic. Beautiful picture of the Titanic hitting the iceberg. So much detail. I mean, it was a really, really high quality piece of art. And then I noticed something. Look at the captain. Because the captain of a Titanic was grinning, with a big smile on his face, even though the Titanic was hitting the iceberg. And when I looked a bit closer, that's the headmaster. That's the headmaster, grinning as the Titanic hit the iceberg. What this child had seen was that the headmaster was denying the reality of their failing school, denying the reality that things were wrong, and walking around with a grin on his face, even though his school was failing. You see, the danger with us as Christians sometimes is we go around with our head in the sand. We pretend we don't see things. We pretend we're oblivious to the evil and the injustice all around us. So I want to ask you, are you like Nehemiah? Are you eager to know the truth and to see the truth about the situation in the world that we live in? Do you want to see the reality of the abortion rates, of the gang crime, of absent fathers, of addiction, poverty, the list goes on. Are your eyes open to the evils and the struggles of this world? You see, God has placed people in pagan and godless places to see and then to act, as we'll get to. Nehemiah was placed in Susa to go and do something about what he saw. Joseph was placed in Egypt. Esther was placed in Babylon. You are placed in your school, in your office, in your building site, in the street which you live in. You are placed there, in the hospital that you work in the shop that you work in. You are placed there. God has put you there to see what is going on, to see the injustice, to see the evil, to see what is wrong. But it isn't just that Nehemiah sees, he then goes on and he feels. Look at verse 4. As soon as, this is Nehemiah speaking, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept. I mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Nehemiah's heart was broken over what he had seen. He was devastated and moved deeply. Here's the interesting thing. It was 141 years since Babylon had attacked Jerusalem, and Jerusalem lay in ruins. This was not new news. This was not groundbreaking news. But Nehemiah wept. It's like, you know, it's like me suddenly crying and going into mourning over the death of Princess Diana. That was 23 years ago. August 1997, when the whole nation kind of mourned the Queen of Hearts. But it's like me now suddenly, 23 years later, mourning and going into a sense of grief because of that event 23 years ago. You see, this was not new information for Nehemiah, but it was new revelation from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had revelation upon Nehemiah's heart for the city of Jerusalem and the people of God. When we pray, God, break my heart. Things which seemed normal, which we've become accustomed to, we thought were maybe even okay or just the way they were. Our heart will be moved and we'll be desperate to see change. Our heart will be moved about the mess of the nation, about the evil, the injustice, the racism, the poverty, the things that break the heart of God will break my heart and your heart. It's not just what we see, but it's what we feel. We feel the heart of God. So what does Nehemiah do next? He sees. He has a revelation of the reality. He sees, he feels, and then he prays. Let me just briefly take you through this prayer from verse 5. Nehemiah then prayed, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commands. What does he do? He begins in his grief and in his pain, and he looks up to God. He looks up to the Almighty. He thanks God for who he is. He reminds himself of the truth, of the reality of God in heaven. His heart is broken, but he looks up to the Almighty in heaven. He then goes on in verse 6, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people which have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. What's he doing here? He begins with adoration. He begins with reminding himself of truth, but then he turns to confession. Nehemiah takes on responsibility for the situation God's people are in. He doesn't blame others. He says, we got it wrong. I and my household and my family got it wrong. I'm not going to criticize others or blame others for the situation we are in. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And you see, when God breaks your heart, it's great to start with the adoration of who God is, but then confess our weakness, confess our vulnerability, confess the sins that we have committed. Be real, confess, repent in front of God. And then verse 8 and 9, he goes on. And here he says, remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you amongst the people. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. You see, Nehemiah is now saying, remember. Remember God. Remember what you have said. Remember the promises that you gave to Moses. My heart is broken over the mess of Jerusalem and the mess of God's people. But remember God. Remember, you are committed to your people. Remember, you said if we turn back to you, you will be faithful. He's clinging to truth. He's clinging to scripture. And that's so important for us when we see the mess in the world, when we feel that our heart is breaking for the things that breaks God's heart, then we're to stand on God's promises. We're to stand on his truth. We're to stand on what he said. We're to pray God's word back to him. We're to pray God's word back to him. And then finally we are to act. It's what Nehemiah does. He sees, he feels, he prays, and then he acts. Look at verse 11. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of man. Nehemiah is basically praying, look, here I am. Here I am, send me. God's heart for the nations, God's heart for injustice, God's heart for the poor, is played out and answered through you and me. It's answered through us. God breaks our heart and then says, you are part of the solution. One of my heroes is a man called Bill Wilson. He's an American man who pioneered kids clubs all over the world. And his story is incredible because when he was 12 years old, Bill Wilson was left abandoned by his mum at the side of the road. She just said, I can't do this anymore. I've got to go. And she left her 12-year-old son by the side of the road. Bill Wilson waited there for 3 days for his mum to return, but she never came. On the third day, a Christian man called Dave Rudderis, a mechanic, who a Christian, wife, kids, family, took him into their home. They loved him, they looked after him, they got him into schooling, and they sent him to a Christian summer camp that summer. There he heard the gospel for the first time. He heard about Jesus and he became a Christian. Later on he went to Bible college, and when he left Bible college, he began pioneering a kids club ministry. And it was a unique kids club ministry at the time in the States, because what he did was he had all these buses that would go out to the projects, to the poor parts of American cities, and bring the kids into a big church building where they would experience a wonderful mix of games and prizes and songs and the truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ. This grew hugely in Florida, and then Bill moved to New York. In New York, it became hugely successful. Metro Ministries. They would have 6-7 kids clubs running over a Saturday. different buses of kids coming in to hear about Jesus. It became so successful and the numbers so great that Bill Wilson had to think further, and so he converted a bus to have a flip down stage and speaker systems. So he took the message of Jesus and the Kids Club out onto the sidewalks, out onto the streets, out onto the council tenement flats, so the bus could park up, the kids would come, and they would run the Kids Club right there on the side of the road. This model has been replicated all over the world, and thousands and thousands of children every Sunday will hear the message of Jesus through these metro-based kids clubs. Here's the thing about Bill Wilson. Here's the thing. It was out of his experience that God broke Bill's heart for children. For children to come under the transforming message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bill Wilson's mantra now is, I'll do anything for a child to hear about Jesus. In the inner city of American cities, where there's a battleground of drugs and abuse and neglect and squalor, I'll do anything so that a child can hear about Jesus. My heart breaks for these children to hear the gospel and hear about Jesus. You see, Bill saw, and Bill felt, and Bill prayed, and then he acted. And he's continued to act, and he's continued to act, and he's continued to act, because his heart is moved and his heart is burdened for the gospel to be preached to children. What if God's greatest blessings were on the other side of God's greatest breakings? God, break my heart. Break my heart for the plight of the unborn, for the racial injustice in our world, for those in financial bondage, for those struggling with addiction, for those struggling with mental health issues, for those in unfaithful marriages and relationships, for those with no good parental influences, for those caught up in the snares of legalism, for those with teenage children whose lives are wild and out of control. Will you pray that prayer, that dangerous prayer, for your heart to break? Because I think it's like this. It's so much better to hurt with a purpose than to exist without one. We're to thank God when he moves on our hearts and he stirs us. Because Christianity is not just a head knowledge religion. It's a heart transformation. It's a dangerous prayer. God, break my heart. But Christianity was never meant to be safe. And it was never meant to be comfortable. So let me finish with a challenge. And the challenge is very simple, but very challenging. Will you pray, God, break my heart? If you do, God will take you out of your comfort zone. He will take you out of your pursuit of ease and your spiritual apathy. You'll be driven by a higher calling, by a heavenly purpose. You'll reflect God's glory in your love for humanity and for the heart of God. I promise you again, it is not easy. It is sometimes a struggle, but I promise you, it is so much better to hurt with a purpose than to exist without one. It's a dangerous prayer. It's not to be taken lightly. It's not even for everyone watching this. Break our hearts for the things that break yours. You know, the greatest example of this is Jesus Christ himself. Because Jesus saw, he saw a world of sin. He saw a world of pain. He saw a world in which man cannot save itself. He saw a world heading to destruction. And he felt, Jesus felt such love for people. He felt such love that none should perish. He wept over Jerusalem. He endured the cross for the joy of salvation, for the joy of knowing you and I and people would be saved. But he felt such a burden. Oh, he prayed. Jesus prayed for the nations. Jesus prayed that people would turn to him. On the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing." And then Jesus stepped down from heaven and he acted. And he lived the perfect life. And then he died and he paid the cross. He paid the price. He died on the cross so that you and I might live. If we put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we might live. Eternal life has been won for us because Jesus saw and he felt and he prayed and he acted. He died for you. And 3 days later, he rose again. So I'm going to pray to close. Father God, it's a challenging message this morning. It's a challenging prayer. God, break my heart. If you want to respond to that, I would say just lift out your hands. Lift your hands in front of you. I want to pray, Lord Jesus, for those of us who are responding right now. I want to pray that you would give them supernatural help. I want to pray that you would help them to follow God in faith, to follow your promptings. Give them grace to sustain the calling that you put upon them and the specific things that are breaking in their heart for the things of God. Lord, give us strength. Give us patience. Give us power through the Holy Spirit to take on the burden of God, the heart of God, and make a difference. Holy Spirit, come. Just come right now into people's hearts, into people's hearts, and break our hearts for the things that break yours. And Lord, then stir us to action. May our eyes be opened. May our hearts break. May we pray like never before, and may we act, and may we act where you prompt us to, where we act where you lead us to. May we be a church and a people who act because our heart is breaking with the things that break your heart. Lord, we pray this week, this incredibly dangerous prayer. God, break my heart. In Jesus' name.